starting the recording now. So be it. It was just a summary. But we said it doesn't seem, the evidence doesn't support the idea that it was mercy. Professor Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun, in the article that I referenced, actually makes the suggestion that his failure here was simply the failure to wipe out Amalek. He didn't do the job. And it's not about disobedience per se, as much as lack of success in this particular mission. Like I said, I have issues with the article, but the main view seems to really be the problem is a decision to do something other than what Shmuel had commanded. We've noted how important it is in the whole structure of having a melech, of having a king. The king has to carry out what the Navi, what the prophet tells him to do. That was the initial problem with having a king, is that the people want a king who's going to make it up as he goes along, a king who's going to decide on his own what to do. So the point is he has to follow what the Navi tells him to, and failing to do that is really a statement that the whole system of monarchy is not going to work. We even tied that into Pasuk Hey, sentence 5, where it said, Vayarev Banachal. We had this odd passage where it says that Shaul is instructed. If you take a look at the beginning of Perek Hedvav, we said that Shaul receives this instruction. He counts the troops, right? We had the discussion about counting with sheep, and Shaul arrives at the cities of Amalek, and we noted that that's odd because they're nomads, but whatever the encampment is, at any rate, Vayarev Banachal, and he fought in the Nachal, in the Wadi. And then it says, Shaul said to the Keni, move away from Amalek. And we were bothered because he started the war already. If you're going to tell the Keni, get out of the way, you should tell the Keni to get out of the way before you start the war. And we noted multiple explanations. One approach is, it's an introduction, overview. He went there, he camped by the cities, he fought, and here's how the war played out. He told the Keni, get out of the way, and then he went, and that's one way to deal with the problem. Another way to deal with the problem was to suggest that the word Vayarev did not mean he fought, but rather was from the word Aleph Resh Bet, which refers to an ambush. He laid in wait in the Nachal and sent a message to the Keni, and then the battle starts after that. And then another approach that we saw, the approach, and we had multiple, we had several other ideas, but the approach that the Gemara mentions is that he actually fought with God about the Nachal, the idea of Egla Arufa, that we are responsible, the elders of a town are held responsible in the event that somebody is killed outside of the town, and the Egla Arufa ritual that's performed is performed in a Nachal, and Shaul's statement to God is, you care so much about an individual life, how could you tell me that I should wipe out all of Amalek? It's this lack of acceptance of the divine command. That's the issue. Shaul is going to selectively decide when to be merciful and when to be moral and when to be ethical, and he doesn't agree with the command that God gives him. And so that was the Gemara's read of it, and it supported the idea that overall Shaul's problem is one of disobedience. Shaul cannot accept. Hang on. That Shaul cannot accept the divine order. That was all backdrop, which we've already discussed. Okay, now we've got Diane, Ricky, Susan, and Leona.
I answered my own question, so you can go.
Okay, so Diane's question is done. See, that's what happens. You just have to pause a little bit.
And wait.
And a lot of the questions, people here are very smart, then they can just answer them themselves. And then another one is that people are very smart and think about a lot of things, and therefore what they were thinking about before drops out of their mind. And by the time we've gotten around to everybody's questions, there are only like 30% left. So we're good. Okay, so that was Diane. Ricky.
Another problem with fighting in the Nachal, it's not a very strategic place to have a fight. You're going to be basically in a lower area then. So maybe he wasn't fighting in the Nachal because it just doesn't make sense that he would.
Unless they're both in the Nachal.
Sorry?
Unless they're both in the Nachal. But you're right, it wouldn't be a strategic position, and it lends itself to the idea that maybe that's not what's actually going on. So it's a, yes, good point. Susan?
Is it possible that this is a nisayon by Hashem to see, because he's already failed, and like previously, not following what he should have. Is this possible that God is, like he tested even Abraham, so is it possible that this was a test to see if he deserved a merited being king?
Right, so this is something that we talked about back in the beginning of the Perek, when we talked about how Shmuel says to him, and now this is what you should do. And we had two suggestions for what and now meant. One view was, and now because, as the Gemara says, in the order of things, when you come into the land, you have three mitzvos. One is to set up a king, and the second one is get rid of Amalek, and third is to build a Beis HaMikdash. So now, you've done number one, now it's time for the second one. However, the other explanation that we offered was, and now, meaning now get it right. You didn't get it right in the previous story, so let's see if you can get it right now. But I wouldn't view the whole structure here as one of testing him as much as I would say, in general, this is Shaul's only job. Right? Shaul's job as king is follow what God tells you to do. So every time he's given an instruction, it is effectively a test of, can you do this? It's not solely a test, it's his function as a king, which inherently, built in, is a test of, so can you get this right or not? That's the way that I would look at it. Leona?
I still have a little bit of here. Reading on in Tiff, and it says when he says, "Vayomer Shaul al Shmuel, Hatati."
We're gonna get there. We're not there yet.
I know, but that explains to me that he is a neophyte in this job, and come on, a little bit of Rachmanis, but a man who didn't want the job, didn't ask for the job, doesn't know how to do the job. And now you're blaming because he's not doing it right.
We'll get there.
You know?
We'll get there. I'm sorry. I have a hard enough time answering for what we've read. What we haven't yet gotten to.
All the time. So it's not you talking.
We'll have to see. We'll have to see. We'll have to see. There's more to be said. And yes, it has to be done. It has to be done in stages. Trying to do it all at once doesn't work. So right now, what you have is Shaul having gone to war. I'm dismissing the whole Caney discussion. We did the Caney discussion last week. He strikes Amalek from Chavilat to Shur, we said in Pasuk Zion in sentence 7. We said this is down in the Negev. The Pasuk says, Asher Alpanei Mitzrayim, towards Egypt. And he captures Agag alive, kills everybody else by the sword. And Vayachmol, which
he's
we read...
the one with the sword, right?
Which the... no, because they defeated the Plishtim. Now you've got all the Plishtim weapons.
Now they've got the sword.
So yeah. The Vayachmol, we said from the Malbim, he disagreed with the command he was given. He felt it was not sensible to wipe out all of the spoils and to wipe out Agag. And so he spares Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, doesn't destroy them, and we will find out why. We'll find out what he says is the reason why at any rate. But that brings us to Pasuk Yud Aleph, and that's where we pick up. Vayhi Devar Hashem El Shmuel Lemur. Word of God comes to Shmuel. Nichamti Ki Imlachti Es Shaul Lemelech. I regret making Shaul king. Ki Shav Me'acharai. Because he has retreated from following me. Ves Devarai Lo Hikim. And he didn't fulfill my word. Vayichar l'Shmuel. Shmuel is angry. Vayizak el Hashem kol halayla. And he cries out to God through the night. So let's pause there. What is strange here? What questions does this just brief two sentence passage? What questions does this passage raise? Not comments. Questions. Does this passage raise for us? Comments come next.
I'm just questioning the word nechamti.
Yeah.
Usually used as a regret, so is there maybe another interpretation for
it? It's used quite a bit for regret.
It's from Nechama.
The Nichamti as regret comes up very early on in the Torah. Ki Nichamti ki asitim, the end of Parashas Bereishis. Hashem regrets having created human beings. The word shows up multiple times in Tanakh. We say about Hashem, Shmuel is going to say, Lo Adam hu lihinachem, that he doesn't change his mind. I think that the words are associated in the sense that nechama here, meaning to regret, reflects that I thought one thing and now I think something else. And nechama as comfort is also you were upset and now you've changed from that. In other words, they both reflect sort of a change of mood. Other questions, though, that come up here? There's a lot. Leona? Yeah. And then Susan, and then Jeanette and Ruth.
It
yeah.
sounds like he's regretting the decision that Hashem has made.
It's unusual.
It's not rejecting, no, regretting. Yeah, God is the speaker.
No. I'm yeah. talking about Shmuel.
No, it's not. It's God who says it. God is the one who says, Nichamti.
No, I mean, by Isaac El Hashem.
Oh, that he, oh, that's not regret. That's opposition.
Well,
yeah, he's
I mean,
angry.
I don't know. It sounds like he's in, that bothers him.
He's angry.
That the decision. Is he angry with Hashem or is he angry with angry, yeah.
Who is he angry
that's
at?
Right.
Is he angry at God or is he angry at Shaul? Good.
If he's yelling at God, that means he's angry at God.
That does buy. It says, hang on. Yeah. Ruth, you were going to ask?
Wouldn't Hashem have known that he wouldn't listen to him?
That who wouldn't listen to him? Right, so that's a major philosophical question that you always have to ask when you read this sort of statement. Like, how in the world are you telling me that God regrets anything? God is supposed to know the future. We're going to come back to that one. Good. Susan, what were you going to ask? That was your question also. Okay, and Jeanette?
It's just who's he angry at.
Who's he angry at? Okay, but here else is very strange. Yes, all right.
Shouldn't his response have been, you see, I knew it wasn't a good idea also. He wasn't in favor of
told you so.
I told you so, God. Why'd you have a king in the first place? Right.
No, it's a really interesting point. If he didn't want it to begin with, why would he be so upset now?
Right. Why is he so upset now? And not only that, let's make it worse. Is this the first time Shmuel has heard that Shaul is in trouble with God?
No.
Well, what about when he brought the Karbanos and God said, and now his children are not going to be king anymore, right? And there, we didn't have any opposition from Shmuel. Shmuel was not angry at that point. You know what else is really interesting here? The commentators noted, and honestly, if they hadn't, I completely would have missed it. But once you look at it, you're like, well, you know, it's hard to... It's hard to not see it. What didn't Hashem say to Shmuel? Look back at what Hashem says to Shmuel and tell me what he should have said and isn't here.
He didn't say he's finished.
Well, he says that regret making him king. That's pretty close.
Yeah, okay. I'm still scared.
What else? It's really strange. No? No one picking up on it. Okay.
Right. He doesn't say who's going to be instead of him.
No.
Well, that's hardly the point.
Yeah.
He doesn't say what Shaul did wrong.
Yeah, no.
He doesn't say what Shaul did wrong.
He said it, but I know it.
Yeah, what does that mean?
He didn't listen to me.
In what way?
But it's God.
After the war with the mullet, obviously what it is.
Well, you tell me. If you didn't know the story, what would you assume?
He didn't kill Agag and he brought back some of the...
Well, no. Shmuel doesn't know that those details.
Yes, he does.
Shmuel's not there. Shmuel's not there. What is Shmuel? Who killed who?
Shmuel kills Agag.
Later. At the end of the chapter.
It's not yet. Okay.
The Shmuel doesn't go to the palace.
I told Leona not to read ahead. I told you not to read ahead. I mean, you should read ahead and just keep track.
Shmuel isn't aware yet of what...
No, Shmuel doesn't know anything. Shmuel was back home. Shmuel's not at the battlefield. Shmuel has no idea what's gone wrong here.
He's probably got a sixth sense that he can't again.
He does know that something's wrong.
He knows that,
but he doesn't know what is wrong. It matters a lot as we read the story that Shmuel is not informed yet. He's not in the know. So there's a lot to talk about in this. Obviously, we just came up with a bunch of questions. But first of all, in terms of this nichamti business, this
parallel.
Regret. Yeah.
So vayachmol Shaul, the same word?
I wouldn't think so. Nun chet mem and chet mem mamet. I mean, if you're of the two-letter root count, then you can do stuff with that. But take a look at Rashi, who gives you the standard answer for how to read God and regret. Nichamti, he says, your first source on the sheet. Machshava alsa bilibi al malchus Shaul shehim lachti. A thought arose in my heart regarding the monarchy of Shaul, whom I crowned. In other words, it's not a statement of regret. It's not a statement of, had I known this was going to happen, I never would have done it, which is usually what regret means for human beings. But rather, it's the practical application of regret, which is to say, I've decided to do something now which cancels out what I did before. So in the end of Bereshit, Hashem says, yes, I created them, now I'm going to uncreate them. I am canceling what I did before. That's my version of regret. So to here, I am dethroning the one I was mamlich, the one I put in place in the first place. I treated him one way, I took one course with him, now I'm going to take a different course. That's in general the way to understand divine regret. The Gemara talks about this, right? Sorry, it's not a Gemara, it's a Medrash involving Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus. Right? If you're familiar with the story, Turnus Rufus, being a Roman leader, is fond of mocking Judaism to Rabbi Akiva. So he says to Rabbi Akiva, the Torah says, "Vayisatzev el libo," also regarding that period of the Mabul, that God was upset. And he says, I don't understand. If God, is omniscient, he knows what's going to be. How could he be upset about what happened? He knew what was going to happen. And Rabbi Akiva says to him, tell me something. Did you have a child? And he says, yes, I had a child. And he said, did you make a big party? He says, yes, of course I made a big party. He says, well, didn't you know that all human beings ultimately meet their end? At some point, this child's going to die. How could you have made a big celebration? And his answer is, because at the time to celebrate, you rejoice. At the time to be sad, you're sad. So he says, Hashem made them for a particular purpose. That was why he did it. There was a period of rejoicing. And then came time when they messed up. And at that point, that's the time for sadness. But the thing has to run its course. This is what you do. So that's in terms of the nechama, the regret that's involved here. The other piece, though, that's very interesting is when Hashem says to Shmuel that something is wrong, he says, Shav me'acharai and es divarai lo hekim. Shav me'acharai. He retreated from following me, and he didn't fulfill my word. So Abarbanel says this refers to Shaul's two sins. Shav me'acharai in Gilgal, when he brought the karbanot without waiting for Shmuel, and Devarai lo hekim, he didn't fulfill my word in the war with Amalek. Malbim, though, reads it differently. Did I bring it to you? Oh, I brought both. Yeah. I actually brought both on the sheet. I didn't realize I brought a Barbanel there. So you have a Barbanel in number two. I didn't translate it. I don't know why. I had room. Must just skipped it. But number three, you see the Malbim.
I don't have this.
That's odd.
I don't have
Rashi. Okay, are you looking at a sheet that says Shmuel week 54 at the top?
No, I didn't get it.
Oh, that's odd. I did email it out.
Yeah.
Others got it. I'm sorry.
And I didn't get it. I'm
sorry. Check your spam. That's my best advice. My best advice is to check your spam. It was sent. And I have not dropped you from the email list, rest assured. The
class was changed and everything about that.
That's strange. I don't know. It was sent out yesterday, that I can tell you, so check your spam folder. But Malvin says the following. He says, Shav me'acharai, he retreated from following me, from being after me. Hu mashachata b'machshava. That was Shaul's sin in his thought. Shayam mi'ut emuna b'divrei Hashem al-yidei nevi'o, a lack of faith. He didn't trust that what he was told to do by Shmuel was what he should do. Vigam befoal, and also with his actions he failed. Dvarai lo hekim, he did not maintain my word. In other words, shav me'acharai reflects what's going on inside, and failure to follow my word is the implementation. He didn't fulfill my word. He didn't make it real in the world. He didn't carry it out. That's just on the language in the pasuk. We've addressed the Nechamti and the double language. But now let's talk about Shmuel's grief, because that's really the focus here, and what it is that Shmuel is angry about. We noted that it's actually vague, right? That it's vague. You could read it as, he's angry, ha, he did it again, right?
Yeah.
Or you could read it as, he's actually angry at God. He's saying, how could you dethrone Shaul? So Abarbanel says that he's angry at God's decision. That's what this is about. And I think that fits the pasuk better, because it says he cries out to God all night. Clearly, Shmuel is angry. Yeah. Shaul doesn't know anything yet. They take a look at source number 4 at Abarbanel. Ubir oso shows sifal chataso pesha chara apo me'od. When Shmuel saw that Shaul had increased, had added rebellion to his accidental sin, he became outraged. Right now it's still vague, like who's he outraged at, but continue the sentence. Ki haya Shmuel ohev b'chol levavo u'v'chol nafsho et Shaul. Shmuel loves Shaul with all of his heart, with all of his soul. Lehioso yifei tawar v'yifei mar'eh. First of all, Shaul is beautiful appearance, right? We stressed that when he was picked. Ish chayel, he's a man of substance. Rav palim, he's of great deeds. V'hayahu maaseh yadav. And here is the key. He's Shmuel's handiwork. Shmuel was the one who appointed him. Shmuel trained him, right? Leona mentioned in the beginning the possibility that Shaul is a neophyte. But keep in mind, Shmuel does this whole thing with him, talking to him through the night and then talking to him the next day and giving him counsel and sending him off to become a prophet. Shmuel has tried to the best he can in this period of time to educate Shaul and to build him up. The nation didn't want to accept him. Shmuel insisted that the nation accept him. He had his first war against Ammon, Nahash of Ammon. Like, Shmuel's been through a lot with Shaul. And Shmuel, Mashchol Melech al Yisrael, Shmuel had anointed him king on Israel. If nothing else, he's like the craftsman. You created something. You don't want to see it destroyed. So as Abarbanel reads this, Shmuel is heartbroken that Shaul is going to go. Keep in mind now, a Gemara that we saw ages ago. You remember we discussed the question of how old Shmuel is when he dies, right? And we said that the classic view in the Medrash is that he is 52. Abarbanel and Ralbach think that can't be correct. And it tied into chapter 7 where we saw the 20 years of the Aron, that the Aron is in this one place before it's going to be moved, right? Kiryat Yarim. But when we read that, we read the Gemara, and the Gemara said that Shmuel dies at 52, which is much younger than all of the other tzaddikim we find whose ages we know in the Torah. And the explanation for it was that Shmuel doesn't want to live to see Shaul's death. He can't bear seeing Shaul die. So he says he'd rather go early. That's his. That's the explanation of the Gemara, which just fits very well with what Abarbanel is saying here. That he is just heartbroken and more. Let me just add to this. I saw Ricky's hand. I see Leona. Don't worry. But let me make this even stronger. Right? Who did Shmuel want to have succeed him?
His sons,
right? And the people said, your sons are not like you. Your sons cannot succeed you. So who is now supposed to succeed him? Shaul. Shaul is the culmination of and the lasting effect of his decades of devotion. Shmuel has literally spent his entire life, right? He was dedicated for this purpose before he was born. He spent 2 years or whatever it was with his mother until he was weaned and he's dropped off at the Mishkan. He has spent his entire life serving the nation with a vision for these last years that Shaul is going to be the one who will carry it on. And now he's told, no, that's all over. And by the way, this gives the lie to Professor Halbertal's comment, where we talked about it a long time ago. He felt on the story about the Karbanot that Shmuel wants to undermine Shaul, because Shmuel is angry that Shaul has been chosen as a king. He doesn't want there to be a king, he wants himself. And first of all, we already noted that doesn't work, because if that were true, Shmuel would not go coronate the successor and say, well, I'm replacing you with somebody else. But number two, he wouldn't be crying out to God. The text itself gives the lie to that view. Okay, Ricky.
Now, if Shmuel doesn't know about Gog, then his crying out loud is really justified, because from what he knows, that Hashem's words are very harsh. He's not even aware that there is more.
Good. We're coming to that. You are 100% right. We're coming to it. Leona.
Actually, I just had another thought. based on
that's the other problem when you delay, right?
Marvin Ellis says what he's upset about, what he's crying about, is himself, because he failed with his sons, and now he's failed with Shaul. He's put all this effort into creating him and preparing him, and the preparedness, and obviously God's anger is so intense to dethrone him, that who is he blaming? Who is he mourning? He's mourning that he again failed to do his job properly.
So I think that's part of what Abarbanel is going for when he says the investment of the craftsman in his handiwork. Yes, I think there's something personal
the other
to
thing
it.
We ask, who was he?
Oh, you think,
he's,
you think the anger is anger. Yes. That's interesting. I hadn't thought about it that way. Yes.
The difference between Yitzhak and Yitzhak, Zion and the Tzadik.
So Malbim has a comment in Shoftim. I believe, if I remember correctly, he says that Ze'aka is stronger than Tze'aka.
Yeah.
I think that was the way that he said it. If you look back in Shoftim, it was like Herek Zion or Chet or so. He has
it's the same concept, but one is more of anguish.
Yeah.
Right, it's anguish.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry, Susan?
Why is it Shmuel, you can't teach if you don't learn. You may be espousing, but the person has to learn from the teaching. If Shaul didn't learn, doesn't God feel that Shmuel is somewhat responsible?
Why?
Because it was Shmuel's job to teach him how to do it, and to teach him to follow God. That was Shmuel's own job as once the king was.
Right, but why do you blame Shmuel? In other words,
because it's a two-way street. You can't sell a car if you don't buy it.
Yeah, but you can try to. I understand what you're saying, and I would agree with you that in principle it's possible for an education to fail because of the teacher, and it's possible for the education to fail because of the student. But I think that, but the fact that God is saying, I'm pulling him and I'm not pulling you, he's making a statement, which is, in this case, the flaw is not with Shmuel, the flaw is indeed with Shaul. We do find cases where God blames the teacher. God willing, one day we get there to Malachim Aleph, we'll get God being angry at Eliyahu for the way that Eliyahu is addressing, or it seems to be angry for the way Eliyahu is addressing the nation. But in this case, yeah, the blame is squarely on Shmuel's shoulders, and on Shaul's shoulders, and not on Shmuel. Eti.
God here did not say yet that he is going to dethrone him. He just says, I'm sorry, I put him in the king.
No, because again, the word nichamti, it connotes some level of action. It's not just God saying, you know, I think I'm going to share my feelings with Shmuel. Especially when God doesn't have feelings. It's a statement of action. It's a statement of, I'm going to take action that's going to roll back my appointing of Shaul. Ruth, you were going to say?
Something you just said, that Shmuel was hoping that Shaul would kind of take over from him. If that had happened, would that mean that there would just be a king without a shofet, a navi, or anything?
No, I think there's always the idea, because Moshe says it in the Torah, that there will be a navi who's going to help guide you. But this is the product he's created, meaning we don't know anything about Shmuel training Nevi'im. That doesn't mean there weren't any. Because we know that Shaul has some experience with student Nevi'im, right? B'nai HaNevi'im. So you could suggest maybe they were students of Shmuel, but we know nothing about them. And when we meet other Nevi'im, I don't think any of them are ever identified as Shmuel students. Meaning we will meet anonymous Nevi'im, just Ish Elokim type people. We're going to see God. We're going to see Natan. I don't think any of them are ever described as being students of Shmuel. That doesn't mean they weren't, but it's not something we're told about. But
wasn't a Navi someone who had like a natural
Nevi'im trained. Nevi'im trained. We did talk about this. No, what Ruth is asking goes back to something we said a while back. When Shaul first displays prophecy, the people respond by saying, not just like Amshol Ben Avim, but they say, Mazel Ben Kish, what is this for the son of Kish? And what? And I think it was Malbim who commented there that they challenge it on two grounds. Number one, that he doesn't have a family history of it. And number two, he hasn't been training. Yeah. You know, there is an element of being born to a certain extent into it. However, I'm heavily influenced here by the Rambam, because this is his school of thought regarding prophecy, that it requires education, that just intellectual development, as well as character development. So the question you have to ask then is, if Shmuel is angry at God's decision, if Shmuel feels like, how could you do this to Shaul? And yes, how could you do this to me? Why now and not the previous time? So Abarbanel seeks to address that in the first part of number 5. Ve'ine, Amar Bazeh v'yichar l'Shmuel. It says here that Shmuel was angry. V'lo Amar Zeh b'mashenei Amar Elav Amashachata b'Gilgal. We didn't see that reaction when God talked about what Shaul did in Gilgal. In fact, we didn't see the conversation between God and Shmuel regarding what he did in Gilgal. Shmuel just shows up. But he says, L'fi she'achein harishon ha'shachata b'Gilgal, hayalo tikva l'sheyitukan al yidei tefila v'tachanunim. He says, you messed up once, there's still a chance. Things could go better in the future. Maybe things can be fixed. Now already you start to see a pattern. That's particularly important because it stresses that you're supposed to see these two events as a group. Whatever we're going to read as the mistake here should tie into the mistake there.
Which ones?
When he brought the karbanos without waiting for. Without waiting for Shmuel. So tie the two events together. It's got to be the same mistake repeating in order for Abarbanel's approach to make sense, which fits if the idea is he thought better than whatever he had been told to do. You were told to do this. He said, that's a bad idea. I'm going to do this. And now you did it all over again. Something that sits in my head this entire time that I don't have an answer for, but I want you to keep thinking about, is what's the difference between Shaul and Yonatan? Yonatan does everything on his own. Right? We criticized Shaul for going to battle without asking the Urim V'Tumim, right? Without asking the Kohen what to do. Yonatan went to battle without asking the Kohen what to do.
Yonatan wasn't the king.
Yeah. That's not the point. You're going to go into war and you're not even gonna check. You're not doing anything like that. Yonatan follows his instinct. We saw it multiple times. He killed the Plishti officer. He launched this raid. And then if you remember, he ate the honey. He didn't know about the Shavuot, but his reaction when he ate was, that was a terrible command. Why in the world did my father take an oath like that? Yonatan skates through everything. There are no repercussions for Yonatan. Almost were. Well, that's true, but you don't know that right now. You're right, though.
He doesn't know.
It's worth noting, though. It's new. He doesn't have to sit on the throne.
He doesn't know.
He didn't get orders.
Prince William gets to do whatever he wants. The problem is the king. Yeah.
He never got orders.
He never got instructions.
Yes.
Okay. So maybe. I want you to keep it in your mind.
Mistake, Yonatan. Shaul made a mistake from not doing the opposite of what Hashem told him. But Yonatan didn't. Yonatan did what he thinks was right.
Right. So that's also in line with what Leona was saying. It's not like Yonatan was told do something and he didn't do it. That's fair.
He was self-initiating.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Keep it in mind anyway. I think it's important to keep in mind. But here we get to the other point in Abarbanel in number 5. The point about whether God tells Shmuel anything about what's happened. It says, he cried out to God all night. He says, God didn't explain what it was Shaul had done wrong and why God regretted crowning him. He only told him what the punishment is, right? Which is, you know, as mentioned in the pasuk. Meaning he didn't tell him the rest of the story. He didn't tell him what had actually gone wrong. V'lachein sa'akel Hashem kol halayla, and that's why he cries out to God all night. L'das mazeh v'al mazeh. Right, borrowing from Megillas Esther, Purim's coming up, to know what in the world this was all about. What was the mistake he had made this time? Shababuro nechtam gizardino, such that his verdict, which already started in the Karban story, should now be sealed. In the mind of Abarbanel, Shmuel is crying out not just because Vayichar, because he's angry, but because he doesn't know what happened. He says, God, would you like to clue me in on what's going on? And this is going to play out for Abarbanel in the dialogue between Shmuel and Shaul. Because, you know, I mean, if you've read the story before, you know, Shmuel shows up and Shaul says, I've done everything you told me to do. And Shmuel says, so wait, I hear sheep. Can you tell me about that? Because he's not, you know, sort of playing games with him. Like, I don't know what's tell me what happened. He literally doesn't know what happened. He shows up, he says, God's angry. He thinks he did what he's supposed to do. Wait, I hear sheep. Something's wrong.
No, he's being sarcastic.
But that's the thing. If he doesn't know, then it's not sarcasm.
Let's see.
He doesn't know. We're going to come back to that pasuk. But this is also consistent with God's methods overall. If you remember the story of Yehoshua and Achan after the war with Ai, the first war with Ai, right? The Jews fight their war against Jericho. Yehoshua declares the spoils off limits, right? Why he did, it's own discussion, not for right now. But he declares the spoils off limits. Then they go to war against this tiny little town of Ai, and their scouts say, this is so small, you don't even need to bring armies. It's like, bring, you know, a few people. And he brings sort of the max. He brings the max that they had recommended, a few thousand. But they get routed when they fight against Ai. And afterwards, Yehoshua turns to God, and he says, what in the world happened? And God says back to him, V'chidil Torah Nilach. I brought it for you in number 6, the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Omar Lefanav, Yehoshua says to God, Ribono Shel Olam, Michata. He says, God, who sinned? Omar Le, V'chidil Torah Ni. What? Am I a Diltor? So what is a Diltor? So if you go to Wikipedia and you look up a Dilator, which is the spelling that I use there, that's what you want to use. Not a Diltor with an I, which means somebody's late, but a Dilator with an E. It was an informer in Roman times who would be paid for giving information to the government.
A snitch.
Yes. So God says, it's beneath me to look like I am telling you in order to get some kind of like personal gain. I'm getting a reward. I'm not answering. You figure it out, Yehoshua.
You figure it out with Shaul and the Urim and Thummim.
Yes, precisely. Right, so that's the question on that Gemara, is in the end, with Achan also, the way they find out is by doing a lottery. God is going to tell them in the end, but they got to get, you know, do some work here. Yeah, you have to do the investigation properly. I'm not just going to tell you. So the same thing is true here. God's not telling Shmuel what it was exactly, just that, yeah, Shaul is done. So Malbim, by the way, disagrees. Malbim thinks that he told him everything. That it's just not here in the text. The text is going to play it out, but that's the way that the Malbim reads it. Jeanette?
So I'm just thinking that this is like a very good foil for Shaul, because even though he cries out to Hashem, which kind of is Barbanel's point, which is intellectual, that was Barbanel, right?
That it was intellectual? That was Malbim.
Okay, so it fits in with the Malbim. That, in other words, intellectually, he cried out to Hashem. He was not happy with it. But in action, at the end of the day, understand or not understand, he did Hashem's will.
Right.
And if Shaul had done that same thing, and maybe had it the first part, thought, I don't understand, like many of the people, you know, like many of us are saying with this whole story, if you say that, I don't get it, but you still understand that if Hashem says it, it's the right thing to do, and if you as king, or you as the shofet, or you as the Navi, are told to do a certain thing, just go ahead and do it, understand or not.
Right, it's an interesting point. What Shmuel is doing is what Shaul was supposed to do.
Right.
That Shaul disagrees and doesn't follow. Shmuel disagrees and says, nonetheless, this is who I am, this is my job, this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's true.
Did we ever discuss, because I probably wasn't here then, why Hashem picked Shaul in the first
place. Oh, yes. No, that was a very long piece. Go back to the beginning of Perek Chet. Go back to the end of Perek Chet, beginning of Perek Chet. We talked a lot about it. Those traits that were highlighted when Abarbanel talked about how Shmuel felt about Shaul, yeah. We noted that they can be read in two different ways. We noted that on the one hand, they reflect superficial physical attributes, which would impress the nation, and they'll think we're getting what we want. But on the other hand, they can also be read as reflecting righteousness, which shows that God is going to get what God wants. There's an ambiguity to those traits. We also noted along the way the fact that he's from the tribe of Binyamin, which had been a problem, Sheba, for them, and not that long ago.
And Shaul himself says that.
Yeah.
He says, I'm from Binyamin.
Correct.
I'm picking me.
Correct. Yeah, so go back to the beginning of Perek Tet, the end of Perek Tet, beginning of Perek Tet, and you'll hear that. So Shmuel is now told Shaul is not going to continue, whether he is told why or not. Malvin thinks he was told. Abarbanel says, no, he wasn't. Sorry.
Where is that?
Those that we just read, 10 and 11. Okay. So now we look at 12 to 15, Yudbet to Tezvav, in which Shaul is going to claim.
Okay.
In this section, Shaul is going to say, everything is fine. And Shmuel is going to say, no, you've disobeyed. Vayashkem Shmuel likras Shaul baboger. Shmuel got up in the morning early, right? Vayashkem, we see that word a lot in various contexts. In order to greet Shaul in the morning, and this despite the fact that he's not happy about what he has to do. Vayugad lishmuel lemor. Shmuel is told, ba Shaul ha Carmela. Shaul has come to the Carmel. Vihine matziv lo yad. And he has set up a yad. Quick show of hands, huh? Just kidding. What do you have for matziv lo yad in your translations? Leona, what's in yours? A monument. You've got monument.
Monument.
Monuments.
A place.
A place. Just place?
For an altar.
Ah, wait. For an altar. Okay, so now we have multiple explanations. That's going to matter. What it is that Shaul is setting up there in the Carmel. But he's... Now, even the word Carmel itself, worth noting, Carmel can refer... Sorry? Mila batzmo, Karem, in general in the Gemara, the word Carmel refers to a place where things grow well. So that we are told, Viv kalui ba'esh geres Carmel, for the minchad bikurim, the omer that you're going to bring, we're told it's supposed to be Carmel, and the Gemara says, rach umalei. It switches the kaf and the resh to say that it is soft, the grain is soft, and it is full. But the word Carmel is usually used to refer to an area that's very fertile, produces good produce. That's what you're usually calling Carmel. On the other hand, there's also a place called Carmel, right? Har Carmel.
Yeah. Well, here they capitalize it
there, because they're going along with what we're going to see about this. But keep that in mind, this question of, is Carmel here an adjective, or is it a name of a particular place, Har Carmel? It's good. It will matter shortly.
Do we have a reference to Har Carmel before in the Tanakh?
Yes. Yes, sorry?
Har Carmel is all the way north.
Yeah. Correct.
Yeah.
It will be a very odd place for this. Yeah. So again, we're going to come back to that. You are right. They're in the south. We said, Al-Panei Mitzrayim.
He got there in one day.
It will be odd, wouldn't it? So let's keep on reading here. He set up a yad. Yad could be a place, an altar, a monument. Vayiso vayavor vayered haGilgal. And then he turned and went down to Gilgal. Well, everybody knows about Gilgal. Gilgal is not a place you can forget, because Gilgal is where we first entered Israel, right? That was our very first camp. Vayavo Shmuel el Shaul. So Shmuel has gotten information on Shaul's whereabouts. He comes to Shaul. Vayomer lo Shaul, and Shaul says to him, all sunny and breezy, Baruch atah Hashem, you are blessed to God. Hakimosi es devar Hashem. I have upheld the word of God. Notice wording. The same exact words, right? God said, Devarai lo hakim.
Yeah.
Right? He did not uphold my words. Hakimosi es devar. I have upheld the word of God. It's really striking to see that that contrast. So Vayomer Shmuel. Shmuel says back to him in one of the all-time great puns found in the Torah. Umeh kolatzon hazeh be'aznai. For those who didn't catch that, meh, right? Meh is what, right? But meh is the sound of the sheep, right? Onomatopoeia, as Ricky says, but it's even stronger if you lane it, because if you lane it, the note on it is a severe, which is a drawn out meh. It sounds exactly like that.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Are there three words?
No, just meh. I did it before. You'll catch it on the audio again. I did it once.
I got the meh. I just want to stick together.
But he says, umeh kolatzon hazeh be'aznai. He says, what? Why do I hear sheep? What exactly is going on? Why are there sheep here? The sheep were all supposed to be dead. They're not supposed to be, you know, making noise. The kol habakar asher nochi shomeya, as well as the sound of the cattle. Vayomer Shmuel, and Shmuel says back to him, oh yeah, Shaul says back to him, Mei Amaleki Heviyum. Yeah, I brought that from Amalek stuff. Asher Chamal Ha'am, now we finally get back towards where Leona wanted us to go. Asher Chamal Ha'am, Al Meitav Hatzon V'Habakar. The nation spared, not me, the nation spared the best of the animals. Leman Zivoach Lashem Elokecha. And why did they do it? Not because they want spoils, oh no. It's in order to bring as a carbon to Hashem, your God. That's an honorific, we assume. It's not like I'm disowning God. You know, he's your God. But it's a statement of the God you worship. We want to bring him karbanos. And everything else we got rid of. So you should be really happy with me, right? I've done exactly what I was supposed to do. We brought animals back to bring gifts to God. Oh, is he going to be pleased? So what do you see here? Yes, what do you see here? Pausing here. What bothers you? What is strange here? Again, not comments, but questions. Ruth.
Yeah, but he blames the people.
He blames the people.
Not taking responsibility.
Right. It's the people who did it. That's one. What else? Yeah.
What else? Any understanding that he didn't do what was asked.
Yeah. What? How in the world can he do this with a straight face?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like the command was vague, right? Mishor ve'adse mi'gamal ad chamor. Like what? I feel like I'm talking to Lava, right? You know, he said Rachel bitra haketana, and he ended up with Leah. Like, why does this make any sense? Yeah, Nene.
It's strange because Shmuel has sought Saul out, and he's not giving Shmuel the chance to speak.
He's
very good.
He's cut off.
What did she say about
here? I'm repeating. Don't worry. Nanette points out that Shaul jumps out to speak first before his mentor, right? Shmuel is there, and Shaul comes running out to greet him and says, oh, you'll never believe it. We did so wonderfully today. What we did, just you'll be so thrilled. So one way, actually, I read a piece by, I think it was Rabbi Amichai Shoham. I think he was the one who read the Yad here that he sets up, that it's a monument to the victory that they've had, like the Matseva idea. It's a monument to the victory. He wants to celebrate this victory that Hashem has given us, right? And so he's coming out to Shmuel thinking that, you know, we're all on the same page here. This war was great. This war was what God did for us was wonderful. And he's so excited he can barely contain himself. And Shmuel says to him, "We got problems." you gotta tamp down the enthusiasm here, Tova.
Where do we know that Shmuel is not there? He gave the instructions to Shaul, and we see somewhere that it's...
Well, first of all, he has to, because he has to go to him.
Only now do we know, because it says he can't.
I mean, I think that makes it evident, but yeah. The fact that he told him, Lech v'acharamta, you go and do it, Everything here indicated that Shaul had to go somewhere in order to do it. By Yavo Shaul at Yarmulke.
To Carmel in like what day?
So we're coming back to it, believe it or not. I didn't raise the question in order to ignore it. I do that sometimes. But
God is referring to this place for Carbano, and that's why he's referring to these choice cattle that he's about to give.
Quite possibly. Everything here has to tie in together. But this, the glaring question that you just have to address here is the question of what is Shaul thinking? Like, why is this his reaction to Shmuel? Does he really believe that everything is on the up and up? So, a few things. First of all, the Yad. We've seen that there are indeed three different views. Malbim, in source number 7, says the sign of victory, and Yad is literally a hand. Those want to think about a Yad of Shalom type of a thing, right? Ve'itziv tziyun, he made a monument, la'os al nitzachon hazeh, as a sign of the victory. Va'alav tzurat Yad, with a hand on top of it, an outstretched arm. Tziyun, not a chamsa, no. Tziyun yado achazaka asher harab mechamazu. Like the mighty hand, frankly, it sounds like it's for Shaul himself. Look, we did great. According to this, it presents Shaul as being very proud of the victory. Right? That's what it looks like. The Targum, and same in Radak, say no. It's actually a place to split up the spoils. Which makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. I mean, hang on. The monument for the victory makes sense too, because it says he set it up for whom? Lo, right? For himself. So the first view, that it's in honor of his victory, makes sense. He did it for himself. The second view, that it's a place to split up the spoils, makes sense also, because there are spoils.
But so Radak, how do they get from there to Yad? How do they get from Yad to the place?
Yad just means a place. That's the way they're reading it.
That's what the mind.
Take a look at Radak. Radak says his first approach, number 8, Mechin lo sham makom lachanot hachayil v'lachlok habiza. He made a place for them to camp and in order to distribute everything. That's the way that he reads it. V'chein Tirgim Yonatan. That's Yonatan's. That's the Targum Yonatan. Okay, but the third view is brought here in Radak as well as in Rashi as well as in Ralbag, and says no, he made a mizbeach, which fits also because he wants to bring korbanot. So take a look at source number 8 again, still in the Radak. Ubidrash, the Medrash says, Bonello Mizbeach Shamba Carmel. He built an altar for himself there in Carmel. Again, whether you lowercase or uppercase is unclear, but he, bringing this Medrash, thinks it's uppercase. Why? Vahu HaMizbeach Shenemar BeEliyahu VaYerapeyes Mizbeach Hashem HaHorus. When Eliyahu has his big showdown with the hundreds of prophets of the Baal on Har Carmel, so it says that he heals, literally, he rebuilds an old altar, an old Mizbeach. When was there ever a Mizbeach on Har Carmel? This Mizbeach was the one on Har Carmel. This is extraordinarily difficult, right? For starters, because of the geography. But what else is difficult about this? No, what else is strange?
Are you supposed to build them in all sorts of spots? Are you allowed to build them?
In this period, you are. This is a period when you're allowed to have separate altars. But what's the major problem here? Where did he bring Karbanot?
To the...
No. Where did he bring his? Where did he sacrifice the carbonate?
Now or before?
So as I'm reading this pasuk, look what happened. The Beinei Matziv Lo Yad, we think in the Carmel, and then it says he went to Gilgal. He didn't actually bring the carbonate. Shmuel goes to meet Shaul in Gilgal, and he hears the animals.
So he's bringing them there.
Why'd you bring your? You built your mizbeach in Carmel. And now you brought your animals to Gilgal.
No, but there were two sets of animals.
Maybe it's just that there are two sets of animals. That's one way.
Who said these are the animals that...
Well, he said all the animals we spared were for Karbanot.
Right.
That would be, that would be the indication. It's Shaul's own words. But first of all, in terms of why go to Gilgal at all, Radak says in number 9, this reflects the status of Gilgal that we always gave it, which we've seen elsewhere. Achar she'itziv lo yad be'Karmel, after he set up this yad in Carmel, sivei va'avar lo ha'Gilgal, he turned to go to Gilgal, lizbo'ach sham, to bring carbonot there. Kamo she'amar, as the text actually says, lizbo'ach lifnei, etc., ba'Gilgal. Vatam lefisha haya sham hamizbeach, because the mizbeach was there. Va'ol moed, as well as the ol moed, right? The Mishkan was there as well. Tchila kishabal laaretz, when they came into the land in the beginning. Va'alva pishaata haya benov, granted that since then it had moved on to Nov, it had been in Shiloh for a very long time. Shiloh was destroyed. Then they moved it to Nov. Haya mechabdim mekom ol moed ba'Gilgal, they still honored the place where the ol moed had been in Gilgal. Va'yuzel chimsham b'shas heter abamos, when you were allowed to use bamot, private altars, or smaller, lower-level altars, they would bring karbanot there. V'chein chidshu sham hamalucha, you may recall, he was in Gilgal when he became king, when they renewed his monarchy. V'zachu sham zivchei shlamim, and they brought karbanot then as well. Those were the karbanot that he blew with in the first place. You could think, he's going back to Gilgal now, thinking, hey, let me bring karbanos in Gilgal. That's what I should have done with Shmuel in the first place. Maybe he has some vision of correcting it. But Radak says that's why you want to do it in Gilgal, but it doesn't explain you built your mizbeach in Carmel. So Ralbag says because that's not what it was. If you look at Ralbag, he says the mizbeach was in Gilgal. You misread the pasuk in number 10. Yidmeh, it appears. Shayiyah, actually I see the time, so I'm just going to say it in my English. It appears that this meant he set up a place there to sit and serve God and give thanks for all the good God had provided for Israel. This place where he set up the Yad was Gilgal. For Israel always gathered there for all the great moments. Yeah. Thus it said he turned and crossed to Gilgal. In other words, the way that Ralbag reads it is the Mizbeach was in Gilgal. Basha'ul ha-Karmela, Shaul came to Carmel, and he's also building a Mizbeach, for which he has gone to Gilgal. But I want to close with just this one question of the Mizbeach of Eliyahu. We'll do a quick recap, and then we'll open with that question next time. Why does it matter to us that Eliyahu would be using Shaul's old Mizbeach from Carmel? It's such a terrible precedent. This was a bad Mizbeach. You weren't supposed to save the animals for the Karbanot. Why would you want Eliyahu on Har Carmel to dafka use? He's going to use that altar, that Mizbeach. It just doesn't make sense. But but what we've seen then today is, first of all, Hashem is upset at what Shaul has done. He tells Shmuel. Shmuel is upset at God's verdict. He's very angry at this point. He thought Shaul could be rehabilitated. He is in grief, essentially, for Shaul. However, he says, I'm going to go do what God told me to do. Shaul comes out to tell him, everything's amazing. This is just awesome. We're good. And Shmuel's response is, then what's with the sheep? Right? And Shaul is in the process of either building a monument, dividing up the spoils, or setting up a Mizbeach. But one of the things we're going to have to come back to is the question of, what is Shaul thinking? Does he really believe he's followed instructions? Is that what's going on? Or does he know he's done something wrong and he's trying to put a good face on it? That's what we're going to have to come back to, God willing, next week, back at Alina's. Again, Tova, thank you very much for hosting.